It is almost the 4th of July. Happy 4th of July. Our nation was founded. The very best thing I think we can do, you and me, for our country, is to be excited about Jesus. Is to actually get into the Word of God. Is to be a person who gets it, who gets the gospel. So we're going to do some of that today. My call to you is to rest in the fish. For many of you said, boy, wait, Dax, you forgot the ing. Rest in fishing. It's fishing season. I want to get out there. Hey, that's restful. Get out on the water. Throw over a line. That's not what I mean. I'm glad you're here. I mean rest in the fish. What does the fish have to do with finding rest? This is an early church symbol. Many of you may know that. The early church took the fish as the symbol of Christianity. They did that because the letters of the word in Greek, the Greek word is ichthys, fish. And the letters actually spelled out an acronym if you look at it. It's an I, a C, I know it looks like an X, a TH, that little O in the middle, a U, looks like a Y, and an S, ichthys. It means this, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That's what I'm calling you to do today. Find rest in the fish. Find rest in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. You know, it had a little resurgence about 50 years ago. People started putting it on all their bumper stickers, and you started seeing the fish. And then you started to see the Darwin fish. Have you seen that one going the other way with legs? And then you saw a bigger fish coming, eating the Darwin thing. People started playing with this piece. But here's the thing. It's a truth for you and me. Our hope, our rest is in Jesus. I want to talk about why that's true. I want you to see it and this incredible statement of rest this morning. And it organizes our passage. It's Jesus presenting himself in Matthew 11. So turn there if you will, if you'd like to follow along. Matthew chapter 11, it's where we're going to be this morning as we make our way through this amazing gospel that has so much to say to our daily lives as we walk out in Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, find rest in the fish. Here we go. Our first piece, Jesus Christ. That's the first two letters, right? Jesus Christ. And I put a question there. Is my life for nothing? Because I want you to see. Here comes Jesus. The scene comes up. It's a new piece, chapter 11 is. And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, that's last week, remember? He sent them out on a mission trip. He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Do you see what's going on? The deeds of Christ are there. And then John sends his disciples. And it's John talking. And he asks him, Jesus, are you the one? Are you Jesus the Christ? Now, you might say, this sounds like an honest question. It's not. It's a very strange one. Eventually you read this. In fact, commentators get so twirled up in this question because surely John the Baptist wouldn't ever have doubt. Remember John the Baptist, right? He's the one who saw Jesus and he yelled out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that baptized Jesus and the dove came down from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What's going on? Why would he wouldn't be doubting, would he? Pretty amazing. Now, of course, he's in prison. And he's seeing this, he's not sure, but why is he in prison? He's in prison because the power, we talked about right-handed power last time, the power's grabbed him, and they've put him in prison. And he looks at Jesus, and he sees Jesus not doing the things that he thought Jesus would do. And so he steps back. Maybe I'm not the one who prepares the way for the one who's to come. Maybe this whole thing is not what I thought it was. Maybe there's something going on here that I don't understand. Maybe all this stuff that I actually put my life onto and begin to do here, maybe it's actually not true. I Right? John saw himself as one crying out, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he didn't see himself as Jesus Christ. He didn't see himself as Elijah. He didn't see his things. And now he's in prison and he's wondering, what's going on? Was my life for nothing? I'm in prison. I didn't think my life would be like this. And Jesus isn't doing the things I thought he would do. Maybe I'm wrong. You ever think that? Does that ever hit you? It's amazing that John did. I think this is John's doubt. I don't think it's his disciples' doubt. And Jesus says, show John the data. Right? That's what he says. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended, scandalized by me. So Jesus, he quotes from Psalm Isaiah 34 and from Isaiah 61. He says, look, John, you who quoted Isaiah to see who you say who you were, look. Life comes. The lowly are raised. The outsiders get good news. This isn't just reassurance because he's saying to John, look, it's true. I'm the one. It's a paradigm shift. It's actually a shift in how you see stuff. Because what he's actually saying is, look, there's strength through weakness. Think about these groups. Think about the dead and the blind and the leper. Think about the one who's outcast, the poor. What connects all of them? They've have nothing to give. Nothing. He didn't go to the people who were well put together and strung up and have something to give back to God. He went to people who had nothing, and there's nothing. They just receive. And you go tell them, this is happening. People are receiving life. Amazing. Strength through weakness. They have no hope, nothing to offer. This upside down power, this life through death, grace. And really, you need to be astounded. And we're not. I read this chapter probably 30 times. I've lost my astoundedness at the reality that Jesus says, go tell John, the dead live. Oh, the blind who've been blind their whole lives, they see. The leper who is outcast and twisted, he's healed. Go tell him that God has entered into fallen humanity and things are starting to turn. Life comes. Well, good, you say, Dax. That's nice. Jesus reassured John. Jesus doesn't stop. Look, as they went away, okay, he's not talking to John's disciples anymore. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Interesting. Again, you maybe read this many times. You say, well, that's okay, fine. They were thinking John was going to be someone who could just blow over, who was changeable. You were thinking John would be someone soft, like a king in a palace, and instead he was a messenger of God. That's true. What's important about John? What's important about John was who followed him, right? Was Jesus. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's about Jesus, and John's value is in Jesus. John's uncertain, and he's questioning, and he's doubting Jesus. He says, no, you went out to see a real man. He's a real prophet. He's a special one. Why? Why is John special? Because of Jesus. That's what Jesus is thinking. Let me show you. Because I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He was the messenger. He came before Jesus. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. keep going. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I know. You hear that paragraph, wait, okay, I'm hearing, but I just don't understand. Violence taken by force, kingdom of heaven, Lisa, Think it through with me. No one greater than John the Baptist. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses. No one's greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist proximally pointing to Jesus, just like Moses did, just like Jeremiah did, just like Isaiah did. But John the Baptist is the last one, and Jesus is right here. So, connection to Jesus. And ever since John has been preaching, people start to get the idea of repentance is needed, because John went around saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You need to go say you're a sinner. Come, be baptized for the repentance of sin. And then people want to get in, and they've been following Jesus. Not necessarily believing in this upside-down power, but believing in right-handed power. Jesus, go, be the king, go, take over, go, 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 go. And they want to enter in to the kingdom by violence. And Jesus says it's not going to be that way. Here's the thing. You step back and you say, I get something here. What do you get? I get that John the Baptist in John chapter 1 is coming up to people. And the scribes and the Pharisees say, go send the priests, go send the Levites, ask him who he is. And they start asking John the Baptist who he is. And they say, are you the Christ? He says, no. He says, are you Elijah? And John says, no. I'm just a forerunner. And here now John gets put in prison, and he's looking out at the scene of his life. And he goes, maybe I made a mistake. Go ask this guy, my cousin Jesus. Is he really the one? And Jesus turns around and he doesn't just say, yeah, I'm the one. He says that. But then he says, John is this. And you know what? It doesn't match what John's thinking. You got to see how profound that is for you. I think all kinds of things about my life. Sometimes I think I'm really put together. Sometimes I think I'm an utter failure. Sometimes I think I have Jesus just like this. Sometimes I realize I barely get him. The only thing that actually matters for you and me is one thing. What is it? What Jesus says you are. What does Jesus say John is? Elijah. John doesn't say he's Elijah. He doesn't even know. Jesus says, hey, if you'll hear it, he's Elijah who is to come. Who's right, Jesus or John? I think I'll pick Jesus. Jesus! Jesus sees who he is. Jesus knows who he is. John doesn't even know. He's sitting over here in doubt. And Jesus saying, hey, who did you come out to the wilderness to see? Just some reed, just some fancy pants. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, he has value. Why does he have value? Because he's related to me. His identity is directly related to Jesus. Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah. Your identity is up to him. He decides who you are. Who does he say you are? And it's in this passage, you guys. Did you see it? Did you see it? Right here, truly, I say to you, among those born of women has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'll take least in the kingdom of heaven. That could be me. I believe in Jesus. I think I'm in the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? I'm greater than John. John the Baptist lived his whole life out in the desert eating locusts before he was thrown into prison and then beheaded for the sake of Christ. He's got to be greater than me. That's my view. You know what Jesus says? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. Wow. Can I trust it? I'm not in the desert eating locusts. I don't even see myself as very valuable. But Jesus, are you connected to him? Okay, that's Jesus Christ. Right? That's Jesus Christ. That's our first two letters. The second two letters are Son of God. Son of God. My question is, why doesn't life go as I plan? Let's look. Because Jesus keeps talking as he's talking about John the Baptist, and he's looking at these people, and he starts to say, but to what shall I compare this generation? To what shall I compare these people? The people are sitting there. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Interesting. You get what Jesus is saying as he looks at these people. It's all about what Jesus thinks of you. What is Jesus calling them? He's saying, you guys are like little kids caught in a snit. Snit's a good word, huh? You're sitting there, he said, it's a little bit like there were two entertainments you could do this time. They didn't have TV. They weren't on Comcast. They weren't looking at Xfinity. They're in these little towns, and every so often there are these fantastic, cool things that happen that kids would love, I'm sure. One was a wedding. That was major entertainment. It's like a week of dancing. There's nothing else to do. You dance, you feast, you do. Then there's the other side, there's funerals. In funerals, you mourn, and you play music, and you had some lament. And so he's saying, you're like kids who are then, there's a ringleader, and you know how kids get together, and they get together in these little groups, and then there's a ringleader, and the ringleader comes and says, hey, I know what I want to see happen. Let's play wedding. It's our major entertainment, right? So you're going to be over here, you're going to be over here, we'll do some dancing. And some little kid says, no, I don't want to. Runs away and hides. You may think that doesn't happen. I've got two girls. There's a ringleader. The other one constantly is saying, wait, no, I don't want to, and running away to their room. Or the next one says, okay, fine. We'll play funeral. We'll do a little dirge and play the flute. No, I don't want to. And they run away. Jesus is saying, that's you guys. Now, Jesus is all for children. You got to be childlike to come into the kingdom, dependence, all that stuff. He's not talking about that. He's saying, you're childish. You're childish. You're like peevish kids in a snit. Why? Why is he saying that? It's a power problem, right? Isn't that what it always is? We wanted you to act a certain way, and you wouldn't do it. Or here's the game, and you won't play it. Who gets to hold, this is the issue, who gets to hold the flute? Who gets to be the ringleader? Who gets to say, this is the way things are going to go? Who gets to say those things? And Jesus is saying, you won't play when I say this is the way it is. When John comes and he's all ascetic, you get mad at him. When I come and I'm hanging out and eating, you're in a snit. Right? That's what he's doing. And it goes along with him denouncing the cities where most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Tyre and Sidon, that's not being nice at all, because Tyre and Sidon are up in Damascus, right there in Samaria, up there, Syria, right? The very interesting thing is in Ezekiel 26, Tyre is compared to, the prince of Tyre is compared to Satan. By the way, where are these places? Chorazin and Bethsaida. They're in northern Idaho. They are. Jesus is doing his miracles in northern Idaho, relatively speaking. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in the center place. They're out in Nowhereville. And in Nowhereville, all of a sudden, these great miracles are going on. But they're not going on in the way that people say they should. And you, Capernaum, Jesus says, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Dax, I thought this was a sermon about rest in the fish. More tolerable than Sodom, that hellfire rained down on that city and it was destroyed? That sounds terrible. What's going on? What's going on? It's all the same piece. He's all telling the problem, and the problem of people, the problem of us. We want God to work in a certain way. We have in our head God's going to work in a certain way. And God just broke into existence. He broke in. Jesus Christ is here. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. And therefore, what he says is right is right. He's got the flute. You either do the dance or you don't. That's for our life too, right? For everything. Everything I interact with God this way. And everything I'm tempted to reinterpret the data so it fits my pattern, my way, my stuff. It's a delusion. It's a philosophical problem. I don't know if you've heard it. The dead man walking syndrome. Have you heard that? It's a guy who says to his brother, he says, I'm dead. So he thinks he's dead. My heart doesn't beat. I'm dead. And he's just, he won't do anything. He just sits because he says he's dead. And he says, how do I get him over this problem? He thinks he's dead, but he's alive. I know he's alive. He just thinks he's dead. How do I help him? I know what I'll do. I'll go get the most heaviest, thickest medical, the very gold standard medical tomes, and I'll take them over to him, and we'll look up what it means to be dead. And we'll go through it. So he does, and he takes them through this book, and they go through three books. And says, okay, you know for certain now, you know, the very best medical tomes we have say that dead people don't bleed. Dead people don't bleed, right? You know that if they don't, that once your blood kind of coagulates inside, sorry to get specific, but it does. So if you cut a dead person, they don't like bleed. Because, yeah, I get it. Dead people don't bleed. You're right. Every text says it. You're right. Dead people don't bleed. So then the brother grabs his hand, takes a knife and slices it, and he starts to bleed. Look! Look, you're bleeding! You're bleeding! Yep, I'm bleeding. Yep. Well, don't you know the truth? Yep, now I know the truth. What is it? Dead people do bleed. The medical texts are wrong. Why? That's a terrible thing. But that people go there. Why? They're so set in their own pre-understandings of their own stuff that no matter what you do, no matter what evidence you give, no matter how it's right in front of your face, you're so set that you can't get into your heart the truth. That's what he's saying. Jesus says, look, people with nothing, miracles are happening in your face. You won't go my way. You won't take the truth. This is the Son of God. He doesn't play your game. You play his. He's condemning these cities because they won't respond. But you don't get your own terms. You don't get your own way. This is the reality of being in relationship with God. Jesus Christ is God. I mean, we do this over and over. We tell God what we want. That's great. He loves us. But humility is really where it's at, right? Oh, Lord, your ways are so much better than mine. I submit myself to your ways. I'm a servant compared to you. And do with me what you will. And then the Lord does, and he gives us fruit, and he gives us joy, and he helps our minds to see the things that he does. But I never fully understand. Always in my heart is a little bit of, oh, my life's not going exactly as I thought it would. What did I do wrong? Maybe what you're doing wrong is thinking that your life needs to go the way you think it will. Maybe there's actually a rest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. That's Jesus Christ, Son of God. There's one more letter in our fish. It's Savior. 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 And here we narrow in on rest, because this is what Jesus says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Isn't that amazing? Amazing that right away you see the whole thing is about the upside downness of it all. The people who are smart and deep and gifted, they're not getting this stuff. And by the gracious will of God, the kids will. The people who just will depend on Jesus. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus states. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you see the depth of this? There's really only one exposure of the Father that matters. It's the Son's exposure. And if the Son exposes the Father to you, you're a blessed person. There's identity. It's amazing. And then Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Probably heard this preached 10 times if you've been around Christianity. People love this verse. I love the idea of Jesus giving me rest. But what does it mean? Think with me again. I mean, I have heard this. Maybe you have, about the Russian weightlifter, and you have 300 pounds and you deadlift it up and you get it to your shoulders, and here's the yoke. And I'll tell you, it's tough, and you're sitting there and your sweat's coming down your brow and you're holding it up, but you're just barely straining, and you know the Holy Spirit's helping you, but oh man, can this burden be done? That's not this. That's wrong. Don't you dare. What's he saying? Come, he says, find rest. He said, come and find straining for your holding up the barbells of weight that are on you. He's saying, wait a minute, you've got a burden. Lay it down. Take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is for oxen, right? They would put yokes on. What's the key thing? Every commentator says this. What's the key thing about the yoke? Well, it's heavy. No. Well, it's putting you in chains. No. Well, it connects you to someone else. Yes. These long pieces of wood, right? You put one ox on the one side, you put another ox on the other side, and then they are together going instead of alone. It's a connection piece. He's saying, come, take my yoke on you. What does that mean? Connect yourself to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Connection. If you're weary and you're burdened, you haven't really yet understood the greatness of what I offer. This is an invitation. The best way to break it down is Jesus tells us what we already have, and then he offers us some things instead. Jesus is saying, and if you go to other places, you can go to Matthew 23. Jesus talks about how the scribes and the lawyers have put a heavy burden on people. And then if you go to Acts 15 and Peter, and he's talking to the leadership, he and Pharisees, he says, they put this heavy yoke on the neck of the disciples. What's the heavy yoke? For them, it was the law. It was the rules and regulations. But I think Jesus here is talking about all people. Come to me, all who labor. All. What does he mean? That you're laboring, that you don't have rest. Here's what I think it means. You're under burden. Here's the burden. You ought to. You know it. I can fill in the blank with anything. It's going to be different for many of us, but I'll tell you what it is that you know you should be better than you are. You know it. The law just cleans it out. The law just puts it in gold letters and puts it on the wall, because the law is beautiful and fantastic and condemning. But you don't even need that great edifice of the law to know inside your heart that you're not who you should be. You know that you should be honest. And if you're really honest, you know you're not. You know that you should be kind all the time. You know that you should be patient. You know that you should be loving to your spouse. You know these things. You don't need the Ten Commandments to tell you. You know, and inside you bear this burden of you're not who you should be, and neither is the person sitting next to you. What normally we do is get mad at the person sitting next to us. But that's because we start to have this restlessness inside, this burden inside. I didn't and I don't do the things that I need to do. I know that I'm not who I should be. And it's this unrest. It is. You should be better. This is weariness of having to prove yourself because you're under the weight and burden. In this case, it's the law, but we're under a burden. And so Jesus says, take my yoke. It's not you don't have one already. It's that you have one. You need to get out of the one you're in. Lay that burden down. A yoke has another animal in it. So if you're in the yoke, the other person in the yoke, you're tied to it. Jesus says, be tied to me. And he offers these three things. He says, come to me. It's amazing. Jesus is a reference, if you want to look it up, to Jeremiah 6:16, where God says, God says through Jeremiah, follow the path I give you and I will give you rest for your souls. See, this is the path, the only path. Get connected to Jesus. There's rest for your soul at the end of it. He offers himself as the yoke. I'm the yoke. I'm the burden. Take yourself of me. This is the heart of Christianity. You cannot prove yourself because you cannot possibly do the things that deep in your heart you know you ought to do. Make me the way you prove yourself. You know, we're going to stand before God in heaven. Do you know how I'm going to prove myself? Jesus. I'm going to point to Jesus. I'm not going to point to the cup of water I handed out. I'm going to point to Jesus. Jesus says, take me. Right? Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. This is how you prove yourself. You're in Christ. And then he offers himself as rest, right? This is brass tacks. This is practical living. Why? Because we're weary. Why am I weary? I'm weary. Mostly I'm weary because I'm overcommitted. I try and get into all the things that I feel like I need to do all these things. Why do I feel I need to do all these things? Well, mostly I'm trying to prove myself. Trying to say, I'm worthy. I mean, there's response too, for sure. But Christianity isn't primarily then about laying down your sin. Christianity is primarily about laying down your doing that had a heart of proving. That's a big deal. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That's our fish this morning. My heart today is for you to actually have rest. My conviction is that as you get exposed to the actual teaching of Christ, that as you start to go through Frederick Dale Bruner, one of the good commentaries, he says, the dynamite of faith for our church is a more faithful exposure to the words and works of Jesus. May you get exposed to what our Savior, the Son of God, actually said, because he's got the only way there is. And we rest. I rest because my identity is in Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. The Messiah says, I know you. Your value's in the reality that he knows you. He calls you by name. He says you who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than the greatest of the prophets. That's an amazing statement of value. I have rest because I know that he's in charge. Right? He's got his plan. I need to see it. I don't want to be a dead man walking, denying the truth. I want to be one who says, Lord, I trust that your truth is real. I'm going to trust in you. No matter what my life looks like temporally, I trust you. And then most importantly, this last, you rest because he's yoked to you. We can lay down our burdens. We can be yoked to Jesus. There's rest, and it's in Christ. I can stop getting my value in me. I can get into being connected to the Savior. I don't have to prove myself. You don't either. You're connected to the one who was and is to come. Find rest. Let's pray.